And then if you would, do what's the most important thing to do in church. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue in our series, Never Give Up, that we started last week. I've called the message today, I'm Going Through, But I Am Coming Out. I, this week, read a list of the 10 top things that Americans are worried about. I was not shocked with 9 of them. The number one thing did set me back a little bit in light of where we live today. They're concerned about things that you might imagine, like COVID, like the threat in Russia right now, the stock market, the financial plight of our 401s and all those things that people worry about, their health. But the number one thing that people are worried about most in America this week was, I'm overweight and I need to lose 10 pounds. So I need to feed those people a donut and tell them to lighten up just a little bit in this time that we're in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll be in this series. I'm so indebted to Calvary Ministries and Keep Believing and Dr. John MacArthur and others that I've been able to get good insights that I want to be able to share with you over the next weeks as we go through this together. And it's so important. Would you say a word of prayer with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look in your word. It's nutrient to us, it's nutritious to us, Lord. It provides nutrients for our spiritual body and helps us in this life. And Father, for me, there's something about coming together in your house the first day of the week, giving you the first, the best, and getting my spiritual batteries charged so I can go back in that world and be the person you want me to be for Jesus Christ. Be with us now. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So I have a very, very dear pastor friend who used to live in the Columbus area. He had a television broadcast here. If I were to say his name, some of you would know him. And he is what I would call a name it and claim it pastor, preacher, if you know what I'm talking about when I say that. And though we have different ecclesiastical views on certain portions of Scripture, we are definitely buddies and have been for a couple of decades. And he's been gone now for a number of years, and he left to go with his church denomination to a greater opportunity, and that was good. But early last week, for some reason, after these years, the Lord laid him on my heart. And I had a few minutes, so I just picked up the phone, and I called him, and thought I would hear the normal, "Be blessed, brother," when he answered on the other end. But instead, it was a very raspy and broken voice that picked up, and I immediately thought in my mind, from my experience, that he is battling COVID, probably. But to my surprise, he was in a major hospital in a major city preparing to undergo the surgery of his life for cancers and different things in his body, and was not sure at all that he was even going to make it. The last time I saw him, he was on top of the world, professing health, that he could speak the words and he would always be healthy and there would be no problems. And now here he is in a hospital facing a life-threatening situation. And no, I didn't want to say, "I told you so." More than anything, I wish I could say a prayer and cause not only him, but everyone in this church fellowship that are sick to be made whole every time. Before I share this message with you, I want you to make no mistake what I tell you. I believe from the bottom of my heart that we serve a God-healing Savior. He can touch our bodies as well as he can touch our spirit, and many of you are recipients of healings from the Lord, and you know that's true. The book of James tells us that we're to pray for, that we're to anoint, that we're to believe, and certainly I agree with that. But that's not all the Bible says. The Bible says that sometimes God chooses not to heal on this earth while we're here. And so as I was talking to my buddy, I prayed with him. And then his daughter began to text me and give me up to date because he went in surgery hours later for this life-threatening situation. And two or three times a day for the last two or three days, she's tried to keep me posted of his very life and death ongoing. Last night he told his wife, he said, "I can't take much more of this. I can't live like this. I'm just so tired." To which his wife rightfully assured him, "You keep fighting. I am praying for you. Many people are praying for you," which is evidence of what we talked about last week, if you'll remember, that our prayers matter. Do you remember that from last Sunday? It is important that you pray for your brothers and sisters and all that they're going through. And if I could talk to my friend, he would not tout being a prosperity preacher, but probably would say, you know, I'm definitely just a clay pot, fragile and easily broken. And that's what verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4 talks about. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to look at it with me. In the Christian Standard Bible, Paul says, now we have this treasure in clay jars. Now, I don't know what kind of jars and plates and dishes you have around your house, but I've visited some of your homes, and you have very nice porcelain. You have beautiful gold that I've thought about stealing. You have silver things in your home as we've come together and seen. But there are some clay pots. There are some clay vases that maybe you would set out on the patio for your summer flowers or different places. But you wouldn't think that a clay pot is that important. And yet Paul says, the Lord says that our bodies are clay pots. Would you help me preach today? Just turn to your neighbor and say, you're nothing but a clay pot. To say that you're nothing but a clay pot. But here's the neat thing about being a clay pot for the Lord. Notice what Paul said in the middle of that. He said, we have this treasure in clay jars. What's the treasure? I believe it's the Holy Spirit of God. That when we're saved, the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He's not only around us, but he's inside of us. And this extraordinary power that any of us have to live for the Lord comes from God and not from us. I mean, I just want you to realize that for a minute. Just think of the fragility of life and everything that's going on. And we think about it. Maybe I think about it because of the tornadoes that hit in Mayfield, Kentucky on December the 10th in the Quad State area in that time, that in a matter of moments claimed over 90 lives, destroyed many communities, over 1,000 homes and businesses were destroyed in less than 90 seconds as it went through, with an estimated damage cost of $3.5 billion, and that certainly can cause us to think about the fragility of life. Or the pandemic of COVID that has not only swept the world, but more locally, our nation, where the death count as of yesterday was 882,880 people who succumbed to the COVID, according to the CDC, and trust me, those numbers can be questioned. Or maybe the fragility of life is questioned because of the diseases that I see my brothers and sisters in Christ dealing with, the frailties that we deal with. You know, we get older and things really change. I look at some of you, and you've been here with me for 2 or 3 decades. I remember when you didn't have to wear those spectacles to see the words on your Bible. I remember when you were a blonde by Jesus. Now you're a blonde by Clairol. And things really change. I've told you this a whole lot, but it's my favorite saying. When you men, how many men in this served in the military in any way? Would you raise your hand, ladies? You remember when you went in, they used to have a thing called the draft. They draft you, and you go in, you're 1A. That meant you were buff, you're good, you're wonderful. And look at yourself now. You've gone from 1A to 5B. You're bald-headed. You're wearing bifocals. You've got bridge work, bulges, and bunions. Things have really changed. And so our bodies go through things as we're experiencing this. Well, whatever the reason, it's good to meditate on our own mortality from time to time. We will all die sooner or later. There's an author by the name of Pat Conroy who wrote a novel called The South of Broad in 2009. I've not read it, but I understand it's a very popular novel. And he included this sobering description of how death is woven into our existence from the earliest days. And incidentally, I read in the news all the time how scientists and researchers are studying the genetics of preborn babies to determine, does this baby have a predisposition to cancer? Does this baby have a predisposition to heart ailments? And Conroy writes this. He said, you know, the moment you are born, your death is foretold by your newly minted cells as your mother holds you up, then hands you to your father, who gently tickles the stomach where the cancer one day will form. Studies the eyes where melanoma's dark signature is already written along the optic nerve. Touches the back where the liver will one day house the cirrhosis. Feels the bloodstream that will sweeten itself into diabetes. Admires the shape of the head where the brain will fall to the axe handle of a stroke. Or listens to your heart, which exhausted by the fearful ways and humiliations and indecencies of life, will explode in your chest like a light going out in the world. Death lives in each one of us and begins its countdown on our birthdays and makes its rough entrance at the last hour and at the perfect time. So I guess what he's saying in a deep sense is that we're all born in the dying position. We come in saying hello, and the rest of life is one long goodbye until that time that's fulfilled in Hebrews 9:27 that says it is appointed unto every person once to die. Well, the truth is, from the time we're born until the Lord takes us home, for those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior, how we respond to the trials of life really reveals a great deal about the strength of our Christian walk and Christian life in Jesus. And some of us are weaker than others are. But in the midst of that, God wants to make us strong. He wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to grow up. And that's the theme of what we kind of talked about last week as well. And the way we respond to trials is very important. If we deny our troubles, like my dear brother did for so long, if we give in to anger or bitterness, or if we blame others for our problems, then we miss what God intends to happen in our lives individually. And I want you to know that it's a great advance spiritually for you and me to be able to say, I believe that God has allowed this difficulty to come into my life for my good and for His glory. I believe that God has allowed this difficulty to come into my life for my good and for His glory. Well, in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I hope you have your Bible open there, Paul makes four statements that describe how Christians can respond to the trials of life. Notice with me in verse 8, and it's on the screen. Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed." Those four statements describe the true condition of the believers in our world today. They're always true, even though our experience varies from time to time. We're not always pressured, for an example, but sometimes we are. We're not always perplexed, but it happens more often than you think it might happen. We do not always face opposition. Sometimes the sailing is smooth, but sometimes we do face opposition that we don't ask for. And not every day are we struck down by the circumstances of life, but it does happen eventually to all of us. No one is exempt from the things that Paul's talking about. I would greatly encourage you to save the outline on the back of your worship guide. Put it somewhere because you will use it. You will need it at some point in the days ahead. Let's unpack it just for a moment. First statement that Paul says of the four is that pressure will not defeat us. You need to know that. As believers, the pressure will not defeat us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the first part of verse 8. Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed." The NIV renders it this way. It says, "We are hard-pressed on every side." And that word pressed is a word that is used when, like, if you're in a crowd and everyone's pressing in against you. I don't know that our city streets in Columbus are large enough to have that type of pressing, but if you've been to a stadium ball game, if you've been in situations where everyone's just around you and you're not sure that you even see the party that you came with because it's so crowded, Paul is saying that sometimes you can be that hard pressed. Or you might think of grapes in a wine press when they're being pressed down. The pressures of life may utterly squeeze us where we think there's nothing left. But Paul reminds us, but we are not crushed in that situation. Here are a couple of ways this phrase has been paraphrased in other translations. The New Living Translation, this is not on the screen, says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed." Another translation says, "We catch it from every direction." Is there an amen in the house? We catch it from every direction, but we don't let them squeeze the life out of us. Paul talked about that. Would you keep your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where you're at and just go forward a few chapters to chapter 11 and let you see in Paul's own words about the pressure he was going through. Just look with me in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. If you're there, say amen. Notice what Paul says. "Five times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews." That was the legal amount of lashes they could give, was 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. Think about this. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And then he says this, in case anyone wanted to claim their weakness was worse than his. He said, who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weaknesses. You say, well, Frank, he didn't have any. Well, skip down to chapter 12 and look with me at the beginning of verse 7. He says, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I will not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. He has this thorn in the flesh. Some theologians think that it was blindness in his eyes that he couldn't see. A few of them said maybe he was married and it was not good. Whatever the thorn in the flesh was, Paul was really struggling with it. And he said this, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said, guys, these words are wonderful. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And so you may get pressures. I want you to know from the Word of God, that pressure that's coming on you, biblically, that will not be the thing that defeats you. The second thing I'd like you to jot down quickly is that Paul teaches us in this scripture is that confusion will not discourage us. Notice in the end of verse 8, he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. You know, the truth is sometimes we just don't know which way to go. I don't know about you, but do you ever just want Jesus to come down and tell you which way to go? I remember one time 100 years ago when I still jogged. I was over at Sharon Woods Park at 5:30 in the morning by myself, and we were facing something at that time. And every year you're going to be facing something. It'll just be the next verse of the same song. And we were facing something, and I was down in the, if you've ever jogged over there, there's this one point that goes real down low in the valley where the devil and the demons live. And I was in that real low part, and I said, Lord, why don't you just show up? And tell me clearly what I need to do here. And I'm not saying it was the Lord. It might have been gas. But I'm telling you, at that moment, this thought came to my mind. It said, do you really want me to show up right here, right now? I said, no, I'm good, God. I'm not down in this valley. But sometimes you just want the Lord to show up and tell you what to do. Paul says, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. And the reason that happens is because life has this uncanny way of throwing us a curveball from time to time. Sometimes we face circumstances that are so confusing that we don't know what we need or we don't know what we want or what would be best. And Paul put that very clearly to us in Romans 8:26. Do you remember this? When he says, sometimes we don't know how to pray for what we should have or the way we should pray. And there are moments where the pressure can be so great, your body can be so tired, your spirit can be so exhausted and worn out that life has become confusing. And Satan loves to attack us even more when we're down physically, mentally, spiritually, or emotionally. And sometimes we just don't know what to say to the Lord. And here's the truth. We don't want to say it, but fatigue will eventually affect all of us at one time or the other. And that can happen in your spiritual life. Well, the Lord, who knows everything, can fill in the details for us. So people sometimes say, well, I just want more information about your prayer request so I can pray for it more. Well, I don't know that you need any more. Just say, Lord, you know what my brother, my sister is going through because God knows all that we're going through. And just lift it up to Him. And when we're confused, here's the thing that you want to write down in a minute. Jesus is not confused. When we are confused, that's worth taking home. When we are confused, Jesus is not confused. And the truth is, sometimes we are puzzled, we are perplexed by life and the things that come at us, and sometimes we're bewildered and unsure, but that's okay. We're not driven to despair because our knowledge of the big picture is that God's in charge. And when we're at our wit's end, nowhere else to go, you need to know this, God is just getting started. He is the master planner of the 11th hour operation. He will show up just when you think there's no room, no time for him to work in your life. And often he does his best work when we give up. When we take our hands off of it and throw up our hands and say, God, there's nothing more I can do, then he intervenes and does it. So that's the second thing. The third thing, if you'll jot this down, I'm going to get you out here so early you can beat the Methodist to Bob Evans. The third thing is that opposition will not deter us. Opposition will not deter us from living for the Lord. I love what he says at the beginning of verse 9. He says, we are persecuted, but not abandoned. And that word in the Greek, persecuted, literally means pursued like a hunter would after game. This it's just constantly coming that way. It conjures up a movie scene that where the hero knows he's being followed wherever he goes, but he can't quite see his enemies. He knows they're out there somewhere, and they're after him, and you wonder, when are they going to strike? And Paul knew about this from personal experience. We just read about it. He knew that the Jewish Pharisees were after him. Everywhere he went, there were these enemies that were after him. They stayed on his trail. They attacked his character. They maligned his preaching. They mocked his message. And they stirred up opposition to him inside the church and outside the church. You know, the average preacher leaves a church in America over seven people that stir up the stink. Rick Warren says it's seven people or less that generally will try to cause opposition and destroy the fellowship of an entire body. And the Jewish leaders were trying to do that with Paul. They were trying to destroy his testimony. They never gave him a moment's rest. That's why the New Living Translation takes this verse and paraphrases it this way. It says, we are hunted down. It's a hunter's term. That's how he felt, like an animal going through the underbrush as the hound dogs are chasing it and trying to get away. You may have heard this quote before, but the door of opportunity swings on the hinge of opposition. The door of opportunity swings on the hinge of opposition. There's that contrast that works so well. You have opportunity, but there's also going to be opposition. And as hard as it is for you to believe, they do go together. You grow your best, you succeed your most when you're balancing those things out. No, this is not in that scripture, but notice on the screen, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, Paul describes his situation this way. He said, a wide door of effective work is open to me. That's good news. And there are many adversaries, he says. So if you set out to do anything good in this life for God and the kingdom, someone's bound to oppose you. And if you decide to devote yourself for the cause of Christ, maybe young people are in this room, you're considering going into the mission field or going into the ministry or going into a business that will make a big difference for Christ. And sometimes someone who means well will come to you and say, are you sure God told you this? Or is this just something you've made up in your own mind? And that opposition can be there. Well, I want to tell you, whether you're a layman here trying to go out and share the gospel with someone else, or you're considering going into full-time ministry, we have a command and a promise. And the command you know very well, it's the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, where the Lord said, go into all the world and make disciples. And when we read that, we tend to focus just on that phrase, go into all the world, pack up and leave and be gone. But that command is also backed and flanked by two powerful statements that we often ignore. Notice the ones around us in verse 18 and verse 20. Verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. All authority. And in verse 20, he said, I am with you always. Give me an amen, church. And it's like the neighborhood bullies challenged us to fight. And we're weak and we can't handle. We're scared to death. We're shaking in our shoes. And then up walks Paul Bunyan, 10 feet tall, muscles, biceps, triceps, and quadceps, if there is such a word. And he's standing there and he says this, puts his finger on his shoulder, says, hey, I got your back. Then all of a sudden, the bully doesn't seem as big anymore. Well, God is a lot bigger than Paul Bunyan. And the Lord says, all power is given to me and I will be with you always. And we often look at the great challenge of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus, and we say it's impossible. But remember this, in a little room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, where there were only 120 people and the church was birthed, the first day 3,000 people were saved and came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, over two-thirds of the world's population, one-third of the world's population, over 2 billion people make a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are still others to reach. And Jesus said, when this gospel is preached to the whole world, then the end will come. But just think of that power. Now, what can you do on your own? Not much. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do everything. I mean, if you think about trying to reach the people around you, think how rough your neighborhood can be. Think how foul your office complex can be. Our state, our nation, where ungodly things are happening all around us. And you say, there's no way I can do this. And you can't do it of your own. But imagine when the Son of God says, I'm backing you up on this. You don't have anything to worry about. And that's the promise of the Great Commission. It's not about what we do alone, but it's about what Jesus does, what he did on the cross, then he's sending of the Holy Spirit for power, and what he does in our lives today. And folks, the truth is, even when we're rejected, when we're hated, when we're vilified, when we've been deserted, the Lord Jesus Christ is there with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said in that fiery furnace, when they were thrown in the furnace, the Bible says the Lord Jesus went in there with him. And so these are awfully confident things to help us biblically, rather than reacting to our emotions, of how we get through tough times. And the fourth thing that I'd like you to jot down this morning, if you would, is that when the hard hits come, and they will come, it will not destroy us. The Bible says in verse 9, the last part, it says, we're struck down, but not destroyed. I know many times, folks, that just feel like it's over. I'm struck down. I've lost my testimony. I really sinned. I said I was a Christian, and I did something totally different than my testimony said. Or I've really been trying to serve the Lord, and I tried to go on this mission trip. I tried to go into the ministry. I tried to help another family. The money was lost. The effort was useless. And I just feel like it's over. I feel like I'm destroyed. And Paul says, no, you can be struck down, but not destroyed. J.B. Phillips, in his famous paraphrase, says it this way. He said, we may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. We may be knocked down, verse 9 says in his paraphrase. And if you live long enough, you're going to discover something that every Christian will discover. It's a Greek word. You know what it's called? Sucker punch. There will be a time where something will come to you unexpected. You don't deserve it. You weren't looking for it, but it would just come to you. The term struck down refers to the sudden emergency. I'm struck down. It's not something I could see the heel going down over there a little bit, but in a moment of time, we had a death in the family. I got a prognosis from the doctor. I got a pink slip from the company. I got things that I wasn't expecting. In a moment of time, I was struck down. Maybe it's that unforeseen phone call at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I leave my phone on, and I know that if I get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning that either someone has really had a bad problem or Pastor Wayne's in trouble again. And so you never know what's going to come in just a moment of time. It could be that catastrophe that overwhelms us, the earthquake emotionally or in our world that troubles our own personal world. And most of us, we can handle the moderate problems pretty well. We talked about this last week. You can handle the cranky neighbor, the irritable child, the boss that gets on your nerves from time to time. And we know what to do when we have a fender bender. We know what to do when the electricity goes off in our home. And we can scrimp for a few days when the money is not enough till payday. We have more month than we do money. We know how to get by. And because we know those things, we also know that into each life, the old saying, some rain must fall. And we know where the umbrella is and we see the dark clouds coming. But what do we do when the rain turns into the thunderstorm, and the thunderstorm turns into the flood, and the flood turns into the thousand-year flood? What then? Mike Tyson, the great theologian, famously remarked, he says, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And if you live long enough, you're going to get punched in the mouth at least once, and many times more than once. Sometimes you'll see the blow coming, and most often it seems to come out of nowhere. And it's a big mistake to think that God promises to shield his children from the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune on this earth. If Paul had to go through difficult things, then we can go through difficult things. What happens to others happens to us too. We get sick, our children get sick. We get laid off, the recession takes away our savings, inflation erodes it. The medicine doesn't always work, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes we do end up in divorce court. What then? And the truth is, our best apologetic to the world is not some clever argument we've made to prove that Jesus really rose from the dead. If you really want to be a teller of apologetics to the world, sometimes our friends will judge us mostly by how we live through our difficult valleys. Just going through that. Some of you have heard of the name Tim Keller. He's an author and a pastor in New York. And he says we need a theology of suffering if we're going to reach this generation. Some of you know that Dr. Keller is going through the battle of his life with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And last month he released a tweet that's very profound and coincides with my message. Notice on the screen if you would. Dr. Keller said, "I have stage 4 pancreatic cancer. But it is endlessly comforting to have a God who is both infinitely more wise and more loving than I am. He has plenty of good reasons for everything he does and allows that I cannot know, and therein is my hope and my strength." You see, if Christians are truly the light of the world, answer this question for me. When is a light most likely to be seen? Is it in the brightness of the day? Is it at high noon in a desert? No, it's most likely to be seen in the darkness of night. When everything around us seems to be going wrong, then we have this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to be who I'm supposed to be for Jesus Christ through every bit of this. And we're to be the light of Jesus 24 hours a day. We don't get to choose when we're the light. But our testimony in the midst of sorrow and hardship will resonate to people around us more than anything in the world. And I've watched many of you. One of the reasons I think that I've grown in my faith is because I've watched you walk through your valleys. Some of you have been such a testimony to me when I've thought you need to be really praying. And I walk into some of your rooms, and some of these folks are already in heaven now, and I go in to pray for them and comfort them, and they'll take my little hand and pat and say, "Pastor, how can I pray for you? What can I pray for the church?" And I thought, my soul, I came here to encourage you, and you've healed me spiritually and emotionally, and it's been a great visit. The truth is, anyone can sing when the sun is shining, but if you can sing at midnight, the world will hear you in a different way. Now, it doesn't mean you're flipping about what you're going through, but you're saying, "My God is still the God that he was at noon, right here at midnight." I love the down-to-earth realism of this passage. Paul says, are we under pressure? You bet we're under pressure. Do we face harsh criticism? You bet we do. And some of you have gone through pressure and you're facing harsh criticism. Are we knocked down sometimes? Yes, that's life. That's the truth for every follower of Jesus Christ. I love Dr. Ray Pritchard, and he said this, it's not on the screen, commenting on that verse. He said, "If you thought anything different, then you would go through difficult times. You better go back to the recruiting office and have a chat with whoever it was that signed you up, because being a Christian doesn't mean getting a free pass through life, far from it." Well, what does it mean to us? We talk about the victorious life with Jesus Christ, and I'm all for that. I believe in victory, 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 as long as you define victory the way the Apostle Paul does in the Scripture. Sometimes people talk about victory, and it's like they want some sort of experience in life that will deliver them from all the trials, all the tragedies, and all the difficulties. They want to be lifted to a higher plane and a higher life that will preserve them from trouble, health, wealth, and happiness all the time. But in reality, while you are in this clay jar, it doesn't work that way. Too many of us want to be like that ride at Disney World, Pirates of the Caribbean, where you're going down the river in the boat and it looks like you're going to be attacked by these pirates, but it's predetermined that their swords can't quite reach your car and cut you up in little pieces. Well, in the real Pirates of the Caribbean, in life, the troubles of life, there is not that safety switch that happens. We face danger around every single corner. And Paul's view of victory is this. He said, yes, I face trouble every day, and sometimes I despair of my own life. I'm under pressure all the time. I get confused. People attack me. Sometimes I get knocked down by life. But that's when the power of God shows up to help me. I have victory, and it's victory through trouble, not victory apart from trouble. It's victory as I walk through the midst of the storm. And the truth is, that's the message I want you to hear. We don't get to choose our troubles. It's not like saying, I'll take some light tribulation right here and hold off on the persecution if you don't mind. I'll skip that part about being knocked down. Just let me have just a little bit of this over here. Guys, life is not a cafeteria where you can pick and choose. God absolutely allows us to go through some of his best people. As John Newton famously wrote in his classic song, Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So what can Christians expect in this world? Well, Jimmy Stewart said it. It's a wonderful life. You can expect a wonderful life, but it's not an easy life. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you'll face suffering, you'll face trouble, you'll face distress and perplexity. Sometimes you'll feel like you're backed in a corner. Sometimes you may think that God has forgotten you. But if you'll just hang on, Sloopy, if you'll hang on, you will see God's power at work in your life. Go ahead, put on your reverse 2020 glasses. How many in this room will raise your hand in a minute and say, Frank, there were times I didn't think I was going to make it, or this was going to work out, but in looking back, I see that God was working all the time. Would you just raise your hand across this room? And the old song, he'll do it again. He's done it before, and he will absolutely do it again. And though you're broken by life, out of your brokenness, you know what comes out of that? Smell it. It's the fragrance of Jesus Christ. It's the aroma of the Holy Spirit's peace in your life. It is the most wonderful thing. You'll smell beautiful, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified by the way you respond. What about my friend in the hospital in another major city? At this moment, it seems like he's down. But it's equally true that he's not knocked out. Because many years ago, my friend did the most important prescription a person can do. He trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And as I pray for his recovery completely, I want you to know that I'm not concerned for him, because I know our Lord will take good care of him. The Apostle Paul came to a point after listing all of his illnesses and ailments in 2 Timothy, and when it was time for his departure, and we will all have a time of departure, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. He said, there is therefore, I finished the course. There is therefore laid up for me a treasure in heaven, and not for me only, but for all of those who love his appearing. And I don't know why you're going through some hardships. Don't fall out with me what I'm going to say. But perhaps the Lord is letting you go through those hardships right now, so that right now you can be drawn closer to him. You've been trying to handle everything on your own. You've not let it go. You've not given it to God. My advice is simple to you this morning. Run to the cross. Run to the cross and lay hold of Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Trust him completely as your Lord and Savior. If you've never accepted Jesus, this world is not going to give you what you think it will. That 401 will run out. That Winnebago will rust out. The Apostle Paul said, if I have hope only in this world, I am of all people most miserable. But if you rest in his truth, whether we live or we die, no matter what happens tomorrow or the day after tomorrow, we need not be afraid. And guys, you may live another 50 years or you may die in the next 24 hours. Same thing for me. In the ultimate sense, it doesn't matter. For all things are in the Father's hands. William Barclay is a commentator. I don't necessarily agree with him either on some of his views. He doesn't believe in the miracles and different things in the Bible, but he's an incredible background guy. And one of his commentaries, he wrote this, notice on the screen. No man need fear the years, for they bring him nearer, not to death, but to God. Now let me do it again. No man need fear the years, getting older, for they bring him nearer, not to death, but to God. And I want to tell you this. You want to live every minute of life you can. Don't say, well, okay, Lord, take me home today. We all say that. If he does that, I want it to be the rapture. I don't want to die before it's my time. I've instructed all my children, if I'm in the hospital, old and wretched and toothless, and I'm on oxygen, and your mama says unhook him, you smack her. You let that oxygen come in my mouth as long as they can get oxygen in my mouth. My soul, I want to live to get some more cream of wheat. But don't let it go. But the truth is, if we know Jesus Christ, we're in great shape today and tomorrow and forever. And I want you to have that great shape. I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to listen to a beautiful song. Would you pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we have to go through it, but we're coming out. And we're coming out on top because of our trust and our relationship with you. And I pray, Father God, that right now in this moment, that brother or sister that is struggling the most with a challenge, be it physical, financial, relational, emotional, whatever it may be, that, Lord, you just wrap your arms around them real good and tight right now. Let them know that you've got this thing, that you're going to walk through with them like a good shepherd, and that you're going to work in ways where eye has not seen and ear has not heard the wonderful things that you've prepared for us. And so, God, right now, I pray my brothers and sisters that are struggling would just give that up. Now, I'm not giving you a come-forward call. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But I wonder how many here would be honest enough without music, without emotional anything, would say, Pastor Frank, there are some things I'm facing that really have me down that I need God's help and I need to give to the Lord this morning. Would you just raise your hand as a testimony to the Lord? Lord, I'm giving this to you. Lord, I need you to intervene. Lord, I need your presence. I need your power. I need your help with this right now. God, you've seen the hands, you know the heart, you know the needs. I ask in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that you would move in such a way that when these prayers are answered, Lord, these folks would be able to say it was only God. No one else could have done what has been accomplished in this situation. And then, my friend, if you're here today and you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but today you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you, the most important thing that you will ever do on this earth is to trust Christ as Savior. Everything else is secondary. Because the moment that day comes, it is appointed unto all to die. The moment that day comes for you, it will be too late for all of eternity. And today, Jesus stands with outstretched arms and says, come unto me. You say, what do I do? You pray a prayer. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'd pray a prayer just like this. Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and make me the person you want me to be. If you've never prayed that prayer, my prayer for you is that today would be the day that you did that. Just as I asked others, would they raise their hand to let the Lord know what that need was? Would you have the courage to raise your hand and say, Pastor Frank, I want you to know and I want God to know that today I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Just lift up your hand as a testimony of that prayer of what God has done and God is doing in your life, and then slip it down again. Father, thank you for the time we have together. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. May the words of this song encourage us and bless us. In Christ's name, amen. Would you watch the screen?
God sent his Son. They called him Jesus.
He came to love, heal and forgive.
He lived and died. to buy my pardon.
An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow.
Because He lives, all fear is gone.
Because I know
and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Would you all stand and let's sing that song together?
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to my Savior lives.
Lifted up this morning.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know
giving praise and honor this morning.